Turn with me in your Bibles to 1 John chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. As we continue in the study of 1 John, I would like to say as you're turning there, to those who have given me messages of encouragement, texts, phone calls, cards, I know that it has been lonely for you to be in isolation. It has been lonely as a minister to be in isolation. And I want you to know that it is so very encouraging. You know who you are. You have become my Barnabas, a son of encouragement, and also a daughter of encouragement. But I really appreciate it, and I thank you so much. And I couldn't have gotten through this. The church couldn't have gotten through this. First of all, without God and His faithfulness to us, His mercies are new every morning. But also without the leadership of the church. And I said this last week, poor David Elliott, the bandit that just prayed. He has had to endure phone calls. We had a 40-minute conversation last night. Okay, and if you think that you can barely tolerate me on Sunday mornings, try me every day of the week. And so David has been a great support. David Foster, I don't know what we would have done without him. He has been amazing, and he has brought us, as I've said before, big spreads of breakfast. So the only thing that I'm angry about in gathering together is I didn't get to have David's breakfast this morning. But he is, listen, to set up all this technology out here, David has been integral in that, and we are thankful for him. He also made sure we had correct attendance every Sunday during the quarantine. Do you know what I mean? The Sunday school board or the numbers board in the church? Yeah, it said 7 every week. And it's and so he was good to fulfill the duties that were necessary there on the board. But today I'm going to talk about being a world conqueror. As we come to the 5th chapter of 1 John, he is coming to his summary, John is, of the themes of his letter, of his epistle. And if you recall, there are the themes of light, life, love. There are the tests of truth, righteousness, and love. He is bringing these all together, and he is saying that they are necessary in order for us to be overcomers in this life, to be world conquerors. Recall how often John has referred to recently in this letter about the Holy Spirit and how we need the Spirit of God to enable us to persevere in the faith, to lead the life that God has called us to. And that life is a life of belief, it is a life of love, and it is a life of obedience. I don't know if you can see the outline behind me on Facebook. Certainly you can see it here in the Family Life Center. But these are the topics he's going to share with us today, these insights of what it means to be an overcomer. It is in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, that we read these words. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Do you catch the first part of that first verse of Hebrews chapter 12? We are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. What does that mean? That means saints that have gone on before us. We are surrounded by their example of having overcome the world, which I'll explain more here in just a moment. But we think of those great saints that have served the Lord, who have loved the Lord, who have obeyed the Lord, who have helped build this church by the grace of God, that have gone on before us. We think of them. We celebrate their life. We you know, such men as Paul McWhorter, Tom McWhorter, Don Haynes, we think of Joy Britt, others. Are we going to be world conquerors? That's the question that we ask ourselves today. So let's look at what John has to say. Fifth chapter, 1 John, verse 1. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. And everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of Him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and obey His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? May God bless the reading of His Word. How do you overcome the world? In this passage of Scripture, John, on three occasions, uses the Greek word which means to overcome, to conquer. 24 of the 28 occurrences in the New Testament are found in John's writings. What does it mean? It means to conquer, to gain the victory, to defeat. We think of Jesus in John 16:33, who says, I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. So how do we overcome the world? John says at the very beginning in verse 1, everyone who believes. And I'm going to talk about what we are to believe in. Is John talking about a faith in a system or an abstract principle? Like last week we discussed how some people separate love from the sovereignty and authority of God, from His very character and nature, and make it a universal principle that governs our universe so that everything falls under love. Therefore, we have to be tolerant of all behaviors, all actions, all lifestyles. And I said to you that that is not what the Bible teaches. You can't separate that principle from God. So it's not faith in a principle separate from God. It is not faith in some humanistic philosophy that puts man at the center of the universe. It is not faith in science. Now, we've talked a lot about science over the last several weeks, have we not? Since the coronavirus has become a major topic. And we are thankful for God's truth that can be found in science. Let me make myself very clear. It is science and modern medicine, God's gift of grace to us as we battle the coronavirus, as we try to find a vaccine. I am not speaking against science. I am saying to you, faith in science will not make you a world conqueror. Do you understand that? It will not make you an overcomer. Now, some are going to look at me a little cross-eyed over the top of your masks. Faith in capitalism will not make you a world conqueror. Now, I am a capitalist. I believe in capitalism. As our country veers more towards socialism, I'm against that. But listen to me carefully. Faith in capitalism will not make you an overcomer. The United States has been a superpower for a long time. Our influence is felt throughout the world. Do not leave here saying that this pastor is unpatriotic. I'm patriotic. I love the United States of America. I am glad that by God's grace, He allowed me to live my life here in the United States. I give Him praise. But listen to me, faith in the United States of America will not make you a world conqueror. It will not make you an overcomer. The faith that he is speaking of here is a very specific object, and I'm hoping that you're already catching on to what the object of our faith is to be. And that is Jesus Christ, who says, I have overcome the world. John, a little bit later on, there in verse 4, for everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes in Jesus, the Son of God? Note that phrase, born of God. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. Verse 1. Born of God means that we're no longer a child of the devil, as we read in 1 John 3:10. We're a child of God. In John 1:12 through 13, this same apostle says, "But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, who gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." Everyone who believes is born of God, believes in Jesus Christ. But how does faith overcome the world? We must define world, right? I defined it in 1 John 2:15 through 17. If you have not got to catch all of my sermons online, Jeff Grinstead, you can always go back and watch them. That's right, I'm targeting you. No, you all can go back and hear these. World, what is he meaning here by world? It is a system of thought, philosophies, teachings that are in opposition to God. It is John MacArthur who says it's the invisible spiritual system of evil. That is the world we are not to love. It is that order that is run by Satan, the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that works in the children of disobedience, the one who leads the course of this world. It is that system. The world that hated Jesus was the world of wickedness, the world of wretchedness, the world of corruption, the system of evil. This is the system that's run by the enemy. This is what is meant by world. How do we overcome this world? Worldly teaching, worldly philosophy. That which is in opposition to God. I want to talk just a little bit more, give you a little bit more insight on world and worldliness here. Joe Beakey says the goal of worldly people is to move forward rather than upward, to live horizontally rather than vertically. They seek after outward prosperity rather than holiness. They burst with selfish desires rather than heartfelt supplications. They do not deny God, they ignore and forget him, or else they use him only for their selfish ends. Worldliness is human nature without God. It is Ian Murray who says worldliness is departing from God. It is a man-centered way of thinking. It proposes objectives which demand no radical breach with man's fallen nature. Worldliness is the mindset of the unregenerate. It adopts idols and is at war with God. Now, this worldliness, what does it do? It appeals to our sin nature. As he says in 1 John 2:15 through 17, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, the pride of life, this worldly system, this teaching, this philosophy that is in opposition to God, it appeals and entices and leads us to buy into the falsehood, to act on our sin nature. The only way to overcome that is how? It is faith in Jesus Christ. And let me just say something about faith. We use this term, we use it in many different contexts in our culture. I think you need to understand faith to be this. It is belief. It is trust. It is reliance. That is what faith is. That's what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. We are to rely on the fact that he's the overcomer, and our trust in him makes us an overcomer. Do you not realize that Jesus has already crushed the head of the serpent? He's victorious. Therefore, we too can live a life of being a world conqueror, because he's a world conqueror. Now, faith, this faith that I've just defined, what does it lead to? Look at verses 2 and 3. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and obey his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. If you trust, rely, believe in Jesus Christ, you will lead and live a life of love. Love for God and his commandments, and love for God's children. I've talked in the last several weeks a lot about the Holy Spirit. In the Old Testament, the Spirit of God, or the presence of God, was present, or it was symbolized by the tabernacle and the temple. In the New Testament, do you recall or do you know what is the temple of God or who is the temple of God? It is believers. We are the temple of God. The Holy Spirit dwells within us. The love of God is manifested in our heart. We realize that Jesus bore the wrath for our sins. The love of God is poured out in our life. Love of worldliness is replaced by love for God and for His children. Now, it's very difficult to define love, right? Right? I have a hard time defining all that it encompasses in Scripture. It is emotional. It does have feelings. It has affections, but that is not the end all of its definition. It also means devotion, selfless devotion, putting others before yourself, laying down your life in order to elevate someone else. Last week, we talked about the foundation of love. God is love. It's His very character and nature. Therefore, we are only able to love as God loves by His power within us. But we must ask the question, how is our love shown to God? Right? C.S. Lewis said it's far better to dwell upon God's love for us than our love for Him because it's deficient. But we must ask the question, how do we show love to God? Our mission statement here at the church is to delight in God, display His love, and declare His gospel. How do we display His love? How do we show our love to God? In the study Bible that I have, it says that God's love in His people gives them the desire to love and please Him. So with eagerness, they keep His commandments. It is Jesus who says in John 14, 15, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Do you want to know how you display love toward God? By keeping His commandments. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. You will observe my commandments. We see there either word used, it means to accomplish, to carry out, to practice, keeping watch over, guarding, preserving. Love is a necessary motivation for us to persevere until the end in the faith. To persevere through such difficult circumstances as the coronavirus and a national lockdown. To persevere in this life when unemployment is skyrocketing and our economy is faltering. To persevere not knowing what the future holds. To persevere in the faith requires that we actually love God. If you believe in Him, you love Him. And if you love Him, you love His children. These are so interrelated. It is Danny Aiken who says, love for God and love for others are interrelated. Each feeds and strengthens the other. I mean, what does he mean here? By this, we know that we love the children of God when we love God and obey His commandments. What does that mean? Well, if you love God and are obeying His commandments, then you know that you're loving the children of God because you're doing what He has commanded. And you're serving them. You're elevating them above yourself. The world and its anti-God philosophies are not winning when you obey God's commands. Let me read this to you. It is as impossible to love the children of God as such without loving God as it is to love God without loving His children. I believe this comes from Danny Aiken. A family relationship unites the two loves. Love for God has an inescapable consequence, namely obedience. Love for God is not an emotional experience so much as a moral commitment. I want you to hang on to that. Write that down if you can. Love for God is not an emotional experience so much as a moral commitment. Because I think we've lost this in the church. We really emphasize emotional experiences, but what about the moral commitment? The obedience to His commandments. Indeed, whether shown to God or human beings, agape, talking about agape love, is always practical and active. Love for our brothers and sisters expresses itself with actions and in truth. And especially in sacrificial service, love for God and carrying out his commands, Jesus said the same thing about the meaning of love for himself. Love for God is not an emotional experience so much as a moral commitment. And that's where we come into obedience. You cannot divorce the two. James Montgomery Boyce says, love divorced from obedience to the commands of God is not love. So when we talk about how do we show love to God, if we are not obeying his moral commands, his instructions, his teachings, if we are not doing this, striving after it, desiring to pursue holiness, then we do not love God. Some of you may be shocked, but this is what the Bible teaches. Did you not realize that Jesus was obedient to the point of death? He followed the will of the Father. He was obedient in all matters. When he's taken out into the wilderness with Satan, and Satan tries to tempt him with worldliness, listen to what happens in Matthew 4:8-10. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. Then Jesus said to him, begone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. This is Jesus, the Son of God. How does he combat Satan and the temptations of the worldly system? With the Word of God, with God's commands. Jesus had an active living faith. You do realize that, right? Jesus had an active living faith in the goodness of the Father's will. Believing in Jesus and loving God results in obedience to the commands and makes you an overcomer. But let's talk about that more for just a moment. We're faced with decisions every day, right? We're faced with choices on how we're going to act and respond. Now, I mean, whether something big like the coronavirus or something just that might be smaller that everybody has to go through, everyday life. Because even through all of this, and even though we might be in what some people are calling a new normal, there are still everyday life things that happen, right, that we have to deal with. This week, I was sitting in my church office, being all spiritual, reading God's Word, preparing a sermon, being righteous as the Pharisees. When I get a call from my wife, which usually she doesn't call me unless it's bad news. She calls me and she says, you're not going to believe it. And I said, probably not. You're not going to believe what just happened. We're remodeling our bathroom due to some water damage. The insurance is paying for. We had taken the toilet off. There was just the hole. Washing machine's running. Emma's taking a shower. Dishwasher's running. I guess they had every water appliance on they could. You know what happened, right? Starts coming up through the hole in that new bathroom. The kids said Jerry was running around the house like a chicken with her head cut off, saying, oh no, oh no, oh no. So she calls me and she's like, you got to see this. And I was like, I don't need to see it. You're describing it pretty well. No, I'm putting you on FaceTime. If I've got to see it, you got to see it. So she FaceTime. I said, as I always do, hoping that she will say no. I said, do you want me to come home and clean that up? No, I want you to get it fixed. So I call every company in town. I mean, literally. Some people said we couldn't be out there till next week. I call James, who's here to my left. I call Brad Workman. Finally, I call Jeff Stagner, who was the previous owner of my house. I said, do you know where the septic's at? Yeah, man, I know where the septic's at. I was like, good. I said, I can't find anybody to pump it. He said, give me 10 minutes. And he got somebody to come out there. But during that time, you could have bounced a quarter off the back of my neck. Literally, I was so tense, filled with anxiety, angry, irritated. Are you following me when I'm talking about how we respond every day in obedience to God's commands? Do you know that God's told us not to be anxious about anything? Not to be anxious about anything, not to worry about anything. He's got this. Now, the other anxiety that we ran into, once the guys got out there to pump the septic, James, you'll find this fascinating. Jeff thought he knew where it was at. Jeff was wrong. I love you, Jeff Stegner. I love you, brother. You came through for me. But we had something from Montgomery County that Jerry had on our phone when we ran a gas line that showed the where everything was at on our property. And Jeff was like, no, that septic can't be there. And the guy's like, I think it is. So he starts with his, whatever that's called, where you go down and you try to hit the top of the septic tank. Well, Jeff remodeled his house and poured a concrete sidewalk outside of our bedroom and bathroom. And the boy kept going closer to the sidewalk, and he kept hitting the lid of the septic tank. Jeff's eyes were about this big around, mine were too, because we're going to cut into this sidewalk, it looked like. He gets to the very edge of the sidewalk, and it goes all the way down. Missed it by an inch of covering up at least a portion of that septic tank. I share this with you because how do we respond in these situations? Everyday life. How do we respond in our job, in our marriage, when we are relating to one another? Do we actually believe the Bible is practical? Does God's commands dictate to you how you are to listen to things, or what things you're to listen to, what things you are to view with your eyes, what material you're to take in to your mind and into your heart? Music is so influential in our society. Do we ever think about the music we're listening to? Now, I'm not here to guilt shame anyone for listening to secular music. What I'm trying to do is get you to think. Is this what God wants me to do, to listen to this song? And I can be a jokester around our house and go through the house singing Hank Williams Jr. family tradition. So I don't want you to think that I'm here trying to be a moralist. But listen to what I've got to say. This comes from Bob Coughlin. And it's dated, but please listen to the words that he writes. Christians often justify their questionable music choices by saying that music produced by non-Christians is more creative than Christian music. They praise artists like, and this is where it's dated, the Red Hot Chili Peppers, Dave Matthews Band, Jay-Z, insert those of you. Gracie, those of you that are more contemporary bands, just insert them. And others for their musical innovation and originality. There's no doubt they're creative. What we can forget is that non-Christian companies and bands are also more creative in deceiving us to love the world. They aren't trying to care for our souls. They want us to buy their product. They want us to forget there's a God to whom we're accountable for our every word and thought and action. If you consistently choose ungodly music as your companion, you won't be the exception. You too will suffer harm. I don't think that we are living our lives with that mentality, with that approach. Remember, love for God is a moral commitment. And we allow so much of what is ungodly into our homes and our lives. We can relate to the culture without being worldly. I want us to be what I read in Proverbs 14:15. The simple believes everything, but the prudent gives thoughts to his steps. Do you give thought to your steps? We think God's commands are burdensome. Come on now. We think that God's commands take the fun out of life. Well, that person is just being super spiritual. That's not me. That one over there is a super Christian. He's just super spiritual. That's not what I want to do. I want to have fun in life. That person can't have fun in life because they're spiritual. I want to be a Christian and have fun. That's what many of you are thinking. Do you read what God says in verse 3? For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not what? Burdensome. Do you realize that in God's commandments there is freedom? That the truth shall set us free? Do you not believe the words when Jesus says, come to me all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest? Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Do you truly believe that? Do you know that Jesus is trying to keep you from being enslaved to this worldly system and sin? Not trying. He's done it for all who believe in him. For all who trust in him. For all who rely on him. For all who show love for him in the sense that they are morally committed to obedience to his commands. He has done it. He is victorious. And we can be too. Do you realize that hanging on to the worldly system steals your joy? I can't see your faces on how you're responding with the masks. But I hope that the Holy Spirit is convicting you. I want to make this one last point of emphasis. Look at verse 4. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. I want you to pay attention to everyone. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. I want you to know that it's not your individualistic, man-created faith that will overcome the world. It is not within your own power to overcome the world. It says everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. Alfred Plummer, and just bear with me, catch what I'm saying here. By the use of the Greek word translated everyone, John states the principle in its most general and abstract form. He does so to emphasize not the victorious person. He's not emphasizing the victorious person, but the victorious power. It is not the man, but his birth from God which conquers. It is what God does in us that makes us overcomers and enables us to be world conquerors. So that we can say with the Apostle Paul, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. We do that because of God. Do you understand me this morning? That is why we want to gather together, is to say publicly that we are celebrating the greatness and the power and the victory of God. Your hope and ability to be a world conqueror is Jesus, the Christ. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. But not just any old faith. Who is it that overcomes the world? Except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. I started out this sermon with Hebrews 12, 1. I want to read you the second verse of Hebrews chapter 12. I'll read the first once again. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, remember when I said that? Saints that have gone on before us. Let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. I want you to pay attention to verse 2. Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. Some of you may, in your translations, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. I want you to pay attention to the founder and perfecter of our faith, the author and the finisher. This is all God's work. He is to be praised. If you want to be a world conqueror today, if you want to be an overcomer, if you want to say when, if you want to be that person when death comes knocking at your door, that you know that it's not the end, that it is only a transition into eternity. Can you say when death comes to your door, I stand in the victory of Jesus the Christ? If you can't, I want to say to you, that's your only hope and ability to be a world conqueror. To the believer here today, has the world got a foothold in your life? Have you exchanged the love of God for the love of this worldly system? No. That God will not let you lead your life that way if you're a believer. He's convicting you this morning. He is drawing you and calling you to repentance. Faith, love, and obedience, it all flows from one source, the light, the life, the love embodied in Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Lord, as we have had this first opening since the coronavirus has come to our country, it's been so long. It has been a weary road. It has been challenging. Lord, it has led to emotional distress and loneliness, despair, depression. Oh, Lord, help us to see today that we can overcome all those things, not in our own power, but in your power. Lord, that we can conquer the falsehood and the lie that exists in this world. We can conquer it with the truth. We can conquer it by having faith in you, Jesus, the one who has already overcome the world. Help us to see today, Lord, that our only hope is in you. Our only hope in being able to overcome the sin that so dwells within us is you, Jesus. Help us to see that we can't overcome the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life without you working in us, O Lord. And we are thankful that you are the author of our salvation and you are the finisher of it. Lord, I pray that this sermon has not guilt-shamed anyone, but has simply drawn people to you, leading to repentance. And from repentance comes joy, joy everlasting. Oh, Lord, we know when that day comes, I hope that all of us know here, that when that day comes, that death stands at our door, we will not be in fear. We will not be in uncertainty. But we will be able to say, I stand in the victory of Jesus. Lord, let that be true in all of our lives. In Jesus' name.